Okay, we're in the series called Still Celebrating, all right? The greatest gift happened 2,000 years ago, and we are still celebrating. 2 years ago, we were struck with COVID. We are still celebrating Christmas. It may look different for the past 2 years, but we are still celebrating, okay? And 2 weeks ago, Joel spoke on Emmanuel, God with us. Last week, Jason spoke on Abundant Life, which is John 10:10. And today, I'll be talking about second chances. And we are still celebrating on second chances. Before I start, let me just pray. Papa, we want to thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity. Oh, please guide my lips. Help me to say the right things. And I pray that the people will go back home fresh. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go. Before I start, I would like to show a picture of my family. If you guys can recall, same time last year, I preached on Christmas, and this was the picture which I showed everybody, okay? In case you're wondering if I'm still married, and if I'm still with the same wife, yes, definitely still the same wife. So this is what you see last year. My wife is in the center. My son is over there on my left. My daughter's right there hiding, sticking to SOP. And if you guys see behind my son's hands is actually my other son, which came out, which is the next picture. That's him right there. Okay, so that's my son. If there's one thing consistent about my family, none of my kids look like me. Okay, so I thank God for that. Anyways, I love my kids. Okay, here we go. So God, a second chances. Okay, now, who doesn't want second chances? Raise your hands. That was a trick question. Okay, now at least I know that you guys are listening. Okay, everybody wants a second chance. Okay, now, who doesn't want a second chance? Let me read a couple of statements over here. I'm sure you've had moments where you've heard people say this, or maybe you have said this yourself, which is, if only I had a second chance, I wouldn't have moved to Puchong. So much stalls, so much traffic, and the flood is around the corner. I do not want to live in Puchong. If only I had a second chance, I would have finished school. If only I had a second chance, I would have gotten involved in the things that I'm involved in right now. If only I had a second chance, I could have been earning 5 and beyond figures. If only I had a second chance, I wouldn't have married the person I'm with right now. Some of you guys are smiling. All right. But we've had our moments. There are moments There are moments in my life where I felt like, man, if only I did this. If only I had a second chance, I could have been better. Let me define what second chances is. Second chances is an opportunity to try something again after failing one time. I repeat, an opportunity to try something again after failing one time. We could all need a second chance. Do you guys agree? All right? I need a second chance. Pastor Tim needs a second chance. Who else needs a second chance? Raise your hands. All of us, almost all of us need a second chance. And why is it that we need a second chance? Because we're only human. As long as we live and breathe and eat and sleep in this world, expect to fail. And when moments come, yes, the desire to have a second chance will always be there. I remember when I was in Dubai. In fact, a lot of people think that, you know, I've been in the full-time ministry for the longest time. Like, yes, some of you guys know that after college, I went into full-time ministry. But I did have a job outside full-time ministry. In fact, one of them was a few years ago. I was working at a restaurant as a restaurant manager at Bangsar South. It's called Mojito Bomb, all right? This is free advertisement. So, Roger, if you're watching, this is for you, okay? So I used to work in a restaurant called Mojito Bomb as a restaurant manager. Best food in the house. Brazilian steak, if you guys like steak, Brazilian steak. In fact, to be exact, go to the place in Bangsar South. Always open from 12 onwards. You're going to have the best time of your life, okay? I used to work there. But prior to full-time ministry, in Dubai, I was 18 years old, and I worked as a courier delivery boy, okay? You know, DHL, FedEx, and all that. Okay, so and the reason why I got into the courier industry was because I needed to save money for my education fee. So long story short, the route which was assigned to me so happens to be a business district. And if you guys know Dubai has over 50 stories buildings, okay? And I got assigned to the business district. So I had buildings which is like 50 over, 60 over, 70 over floors, okay? And the courier guy, the delivery guy before me who used to take that route kind of like taught me a couple of tricks in terms of like how to meet my KPIs. And one, the style was I needed to make sure before the day starts, I needed to make sure that I allocate all my packages according to the buildings. So building and then according to floors, level one, level two, level three, level four, and organize them accordingly in my van. And the moment I get to the first building, whatever pertains to that building, I will take them all out and segregate them accordingly as I go to the service lift. So once I put everything on the service lift, I'll go to level one. Everything that belongs to level one, I'll park it on the side. Then I'll go back in, go to level two, park everything on the side until I reach my final floor, let's say the 50th floor. Once I'm on the 50th floor, I'll take everything out and I'll start delivering packages on the 50th floor. Once I'm done, I'll use the staircase and go down and start delivering packages all the way down to the level one, all right? Which is efficient, which is fast. I did my deliveries on time. I did my pickups on time. So it was good. And then I get a phone call. It was from customer service. And customer service was like, hey, Neil, a customer's called. And it so happens that there was a package which was supposed to be delivered to them, and you were the person in charge to actually deliver the package. And then when he was talking about it, I was like, I checked my van, there's nothing in my van. I checked my station, there's nothing in my station. Then he was like, yeah, it's been a couple of days already. So I was like, oh no. So I panicked for a while. And I was trying to think about the steps, or at least where it was, trying to trace back what happened. And I could only come down to one conclusion, which that it was potentially stolen. How? Because you guys know how I was doing it, right? I will take all the packages, park it on the side. Maybe somebody came to the service lift, and next thing you know, saw something they like, and they decided to bring it back home. I told my boss, potentially this would have happened. I apologize, I'm sorry. Then my boss was like, hey, it's okay, we'll do some investigation, we'll talk to the customer, we'll talk about it later. Just go on with whatever you need to do. So I went back to my routine, delivered all the packages and all. Then after that, I sat down with my boss, and my boss was like, okay, Neil, we spoke to the customer, and we decided to reimburse whatever it is that we've lost, and is there anything that you want to say? Now, you have to understand that company policy is if I lose a shipment or anyone loses a shipment, that is, you are fired, okay? There's no excuse, okay? And I definitely did not have an excuse because obviously it was my responsibility. And so I told my boss like, hey, I know company policy. I'm sorry and apologize. I mean, I was sweating the whole day thinking about what's going to happen, which I know I will get fired. I pray to God, I was like, God, I needed to save money just to earn for education. But if this is it, then this is it. Then my boss told me like, hey, you know what, Neil, we decided to keep you. And why? Because you're one of the most hardworking guys in our company. Your KPIs are like off the charts. We decided to keep you. And despite of all that, we will take out a portion of your salary since we paid the customer. And so that's about it that we will, you know, punish you with. And I was like, oh, what a relief. Second chances. God is a God of second chances. You know, when we make mistakes in life, it feels so final. It feels like it's all over for us. You know, second chances are hard to come by, honestly. If it wasn't my boss, let's say if it was another boss, I'm sure I'm fired. Not every boss likes me. Pastor Tim don't like me. No, I'm just... No, everybody else don't like me except Pastor Tim. No, I'm just kidding. I love all the pastors. All right. Second chances are hard to come by. It's like Squid Game. You guys know what Squid Game is? You know, like the Korean drama, the moment you are in the game, you only have one chance. There is no such thing as second chance. The moment you lose in that game, you are dead. But God is not like that. In fact, as long as we live this life with God, that's the key word right there. With God, there's always a second chance. Amen? God is a God of second chances. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16 says, "For a righteous person falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of disaster." Now, we all know that God uses numbers to communicate something. And for those who have their devotions on a regular basis, the word seven means completeness or perfection. So if I was going to paraphrase this verse, it would sound something like this: "For a righteous person, a complete failure may fall, but he will rise." And you must be wondering, but Neil, how can a person who falls still be called righteous? It's simple. Because it is not something that you achieve. Righteousness is not something that you achieve. It's something that you receive. Righteousness is not something that you've done based on your own strength or you earned it, but it is something that God has done on the cross 2,000 years ago. For every mistake, there is mercy. For every failure, there's favor. For every tainted record, God, because he's all-loving, all-gracious, all-merciful, covers that with the robe of righteousness because of what Jesus has done. God is a God of second chances. Very quickly now, I would like to look into three Bible characters who receive second chances, and hopefully, based on their experience of second chances, we can learn something from them. Now, there's a lot of Bible characters like Joseph, Abraham, King David, all right, who had encountered certain things, and yet they still had second chances. But I want to focus on three. And the first one I would like to talk about is Jonah. Okay, so if you guys know who Jonah is, he's the prophet, Jonah and the whale. For those who have always been believing that it was a whale, I'm so sorry. It is not a whale. It's a sea creature, okay? I'm not really sure what it is, but it's definitely not a whale. Okay, so the word of the Lord in verse 1, chapter 1. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because the wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. So here's the situation. God calls Jonah and he tells Jonah, "Jonah, here's the thing. I want to bring you to Nineveh. In fact, you go over there, and I had enough of them. I am tired. The sin is beyond my comprehension. I don't want to do anything with them. Please go." But before God could even finish his sentence, Jonah ran away, which pretty much sounds like some of us in this room. When God calls us, we're like, "Oh, nope, that's not me." You know? But Jonah ran away. So he ran away. He saw a ship. He went to the ship. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the sea, there was a storm. And the sailors did their best to maneuver through the storm, but then realized that Jonah was the cause of the storm. So what did they do? They took Jonah. They tossed him into the sea. And all of a sudden, peace came on earth. But then a sea creature swallowed him up into the depths of the sea. In Jonah chapter 2, we see that Jonah prays and he repents of what he's done. And then it concludes with God commanding the sea creature to spit him out into land, into dry land. Okay, and we pick up from Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Say the second time. Say the second time. Saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." Second time. Whenever we read a passage in the Bible, sometimes it's so easy to miss out or miss out a verse or a key word that actually means a lot in our life. And in this case, the word second time means a lot because it shows God's amazing love for you and me. When I was a kid, when my dad would tell me, "Neil, clean up your room," I need to make sure I clean my room. I need to make sure that he doesn't say it the second time. When he asked me for his coffee, I need to make sure that I make his coffee and deliver it to him. Because I will not be hearing it the second time. If I don't do that, he's going to whack me wherever I am. And that's just how my father is. But God is not like that. I love you, Dad. If you're watching, I know you're watching, so I love you. But here's the thing. God is not like that. God's amazing love for you and me is amazing. I mean, think about it. Jonah did everything in his power to resist the call of God, and yet God still called him. It's not like God was obligated. It's not God didn't have resources. I'm sure there were like a couple of minor prophets on the side, but God still used him. If you guys are paying attention, before God could even say it the second time, what did Jonah do? Or where did we see Jonah was? He was in the belly of the fish. He was praying and he repented. Repentance is turning to God's love by being transformed in your conviction and action. Repentance is turning to God and away from what dishonors him. Repentance is not about your emotion. It's not about your effort. It's not about your sin. It's about your surrender. What can we learn from Jonah based on his experience of second chance? Repentance. Repentance leads to a fresh start, sort of like our salvation. Second chance. When we receive Jesus our Lord as our Lord and personal Savior, the old has gone and the new has come. We have a second chance. But we need to come to that point of repentance, knowing what we did wrong. Only then a second chance or our salvation makes sense. Repentance. You can be the most rebellious, the most stubborn, the most disobedient Christian, and yet God still extends his love, his mercy, his grace the second time around. Talking about repentance, I would like to move to the second Bible character, and it's called the prodigal son. I mean, know all the story, but for the sake of those who have no idea what the prodigal son is, I'm going to try and condense it in a few minutes, in a few seconds. So here we go. So a man had two sons. The youngest son asked for his inheritance only because he was a spoiled brat. So the father, being all-loving, decided to give the spoiled brat all his inheritance. And what did the spoiled brat do? He decided to go into the world and spend it all in the most worldly fashion. Think about the most worldly desire and pleasure you can think about. He spent it all, only to realize that he's broke. And because he found out that he was broke, he decides to work in a pigsty or a pig farm. And then right there, with the presence of the pigs, he has a revelation. Because he wasn't treated fairly. And then he realized what he has done. He realized that in his father's house, even the servants were actually being treated better. They were even served better food. And that's what he realized. He came to a point where like, man, what did I do? And he repented and he decided to go back to his father's house, where his father, at a distance, I don't know where he was, but it was some part of the house, at a distance, saw his son. He ran to his son, embraced him. We'll pause over here. You know what? Honestly, if one of my boys actually spent and took all the inheritance for them and he spent it to the world, I will run to my son and I will whack them because they spent it all. But thank God I am not God. Because if I was, nobody's going to be safe. You know, but God is not like that. God ran and he embraced. In fact, in Luke chapter 15, it says this. But the father said to his servants, quick. He didn't say, just bring out something. He said, quick. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf. Kid it, let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was lost and now found. This son of mine was dead and now alive. That's how our God is. You ask me, where did this son deserve a second chance? Oh, heck no. No way. But I'm not God. Hallelujah. What did God do? Quick, get the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. The father didn't ask him, what did he do? In fact, it didn't matter to him what he did. He loved him anyway. You have to understand, okay? If there's one thing that we can learn from the prodigal son, all right, based on his experience of second chance, restoration. Not only did his father and son relationship was restored, but also his identity. If you guys were paying attention, when the son was going back to the father, he wasn't going back as a son. He was going back as a servant. He wasn't even thinking about, okay, I'm going to go back to my room. No, It wasn't like that. He wanted to go back to his father and would pretty much live like a servant. But God did not embrace him back as a servant. God told, quickly, bring the robe. Bring this, put the ring on his finger. Put his sandals on his feet. Because my son has returned. He didn't say, my servant has returned. My son has returned. His identity was restored. His purpose as a son has been restored. That's what happens when we have second chances. Praise God. You guys doing well so far? Only this side. I don't know about this side. All right. Third Bible character I would like to talk about is Peter. And one of my favorite characters in the Bible, whenever I do something wrong, I think about Peter. And it encourages me whenever I read Peter, all right? I would like to call this section the Gospel of the Charcoal Fire. Now, the charcoal fire pretty much is in the New Testament. It was mentioned twice. In fact, there were two incidences in the same book, okay? It was mentioned. And it was mentioned in the book of John. And the first one involves Peter's denial in John chapter 18, where it says, "Now the servants and the officers had made charcoal fire because it was cold and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself." So you guys know the story. He was pretty much there with the rest of the people trying to warm hands, but he was actually eavesdropping. And a few verses later, we find out that he denied Jesus three times. Pretty much what Jesus talked about, all right? He denies Jesus three times. The second time we see the word charcoal fire involves Jesus having breakfast with the disciples. In John chapter 21, verse 9, it says, "When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread." Now, for me, when I think about charcoal, I think about barbecue. I love barbecue. When you look at this picture, I mean, look at that. Steak on my top left, burgers on the bottom left, satay on the top right, bakwa. Chinese New Year is coming, guys. I'm sure right now you guys are like, I don't know how, but you guys are smelling it already. This is the closest thing to heaven, guys. And if you guys are wondering where the vegetables are, they ate the vegetables. The cow ate the vegetables. So I got all my nutrients inside those things, all right? So don't worry about that. So here's the thing. Have you guys ever smelled charcoal? It has this particular smell, okay? In fact, when somebody does barbecue, they have that smell on them. It has this particular smell. Now, when Peter was outside warming his hands, at the same time, a few verses, he denied Jesus, the smell of charcoal was in the air. So now here's the thing. Church history says that every time when he would smell charcoal, all of a sudden he would be reminded about his denial. For the rest of his life, he won't be smelling barbecue. He won't be thinking about bakwa. He'll be thinking about, I denied my Lord and my Savior. You know, they did a survey where out of the five senses, they asked the people, out of the five senses, which one would you rather lose? Well, which one would you rather not have if you had to lose one? And they said that, I mean, the survey came back and they found out that most of them actually preferred to lose the sense of smell, which is crazy in a sense because they are missing out how powerful the sense of smell actually is. You see, when we smell, we are sending signals to the brain in which it is then processed to trigger an emotion and a memory. For example, a few years ago before I got married, I used to like put perfume, okay? My wife hates it right now, so hence I've never put perfume in my life after that. But before I got married, I used to like put perfume. To be exact, I like Davidoff and Cool Water. That was the exact model that I always used. And so back in the days when the worship teams would come for rehearsal, and they walk inside church, they know that I'm there. Not because they saw me from a distance, but they could smell me. Neil's ear. It's like the presence of God, you know. And it's the same goes for the opposite. When you know, okay, we know that there is a friend out there who stinks. We just don't want to mention names. Okay? And it's the same thing. When you walk into the room and you smell that particular smell, yep, his ear. Right? That's what smell does. Okay? Now, it was as if John's reason of putting it there was to show how certain things or objects reminds us of a particular memory. John was trying to connect the charcoal fire where Peter denied Jesus and where Peter and the disciples are having breakfast with Jesus. You see the connection over there? Let me share the conversation which they had that morning. In John chapter 21, verse 15, it says that when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these, more than the disciples?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Then Jesus told him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him the second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved. Peter was hurt. And why? Because he knew what Jesus was going after. I mean, think about it. Breakfast time in the morning, the first thing he smelled was charcoal fire. All of a sudden, he was like, I denied Jesus. What made it worse is having breakfast with the one that he denied. Jesus was present there for breakfast. And I can imagine Peter over there sitting with the disciples, and he's right next to Jesus. He's like, "I hope you don't bring it up. I hope you don't bring it up. Let's not talk about it. Let's not talk about it." And suddenly Jesus starts talking about it, asking Peter, "Whether you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Then Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Jesus asked three times the question. How many times did he ask Peter? Three times. "Do you love me?" How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. Three denials, three acceptance. Jesus wanted to replace that charcoal experience with a better one. At the charcoal fire, Peter betrayed or denied Jesus. At the charcoal fire, Jesus restored Peter. You know how bad it was for Peter after he denied Jesus? He went back to his old profession, which is fisherman. But God did not call him to be just any fisherman. He called him to be what? A fisher of men. And sure, maybe he had some leadership influence still after he denied Jesus, because when they went fishing, he asked the guys if they wanted to hang out with them and go fishing, and the guys went out with him. But God didn't call him to be just any leader. God called him to be the rock in which the church of Christ will be built on, will be founded on. What can we learn from Peter? Hope. If you feel you've done the worst things in life and you don't deserve a second chance, let's learn from Peter, the man who denied Jesus, and yet Jesus still used him. There is no plan B for God. If God has called you, there is only plan A. And as long as you're willing to repent, to be restored, there is hope. Why second chances are important, all right? I am an example of why people deserve a second chance. You watching here, you, everyone in this room, we are an example of why we deserve, why everyone deserves a second chance. We did not come here to church or we're sitting down here because we're perfect. No, God, Jesus did not die for a perfect version of you. God, Jesus died for you, full stop. Our failures does not disqualify us from what we do. Our failures, in fact, qualifies us. When I was young, I was kind of rebellious. And that's a nice way of putting it. Things got a little out of hand between me and my dad, that things got a little bit more physical. So my dad tried to swing at me, I tried to dodge, and I was about 15 years old. My dad tried to swing at me, I tried to dodge and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, he hit me with his ring, and I started bleeding. And you have to understand that that ring is like the size of an NBA championship ring, okay? I'm exaggerating, but it looked that way. I was 15 years old, guys. So after he did that, I was bleeding. I ran away. I never went back for a couple of months. And technically, I wore the same outfit for months. Same outfit, same underwear, whatever. All right, until my sister reached out to me saying that, "Hey, mom and dad's looking for you. I think it's safe to come back home." And here's the thing, before I went back home, right, I was already contemplating about what I did. I knew I screwed up big time. And I didn't know how to go back to my father. I didn't know how to go back to my mom. But when my sister kind of like gave the invitation, I was like, ah, sure. Thank God, I'm gonna go back. When I went back, it wasn't like my dad was like, you know, the prodigal son's father, like he ran towards me and then he embraced me. No, I sneaked in my house, went to my bed, and for the first time in months, I finally slept in the comfort of my home. Little did I know that the next few months would be so crucial, mainly because my dad was connected to this guy who was from my Every Nation church. And you have to understand, my dad didn't know, he knew God, but not really that type of Christian. But this person that he was connected with, a Christian from Every Nation church, connected my dad, and me and my sister went to church, and the rest was history. Think about if I didn't come to that realization of what I did wrong, I wouldn't have not gone home. Think about the missed opportunity of restoring my relationship with my parents. Think about me not knowing Jesus. Why is it important? Because people like you and me are examples of second chance. You may be watching, or you may be here presently wondering why you even are present right now. Perhaps God wants to give you a second chance. You may be in this room who had been given a second chance but never did anything about it, and you're wondering whether God can still use you. He can. You just have to be willing. You must be wondering if God can still give you a second chance, period. It is possible. If God can raise a fallen man, a righteous man who fell 7 times and still rise up, He can do it with you as well. Father, we thank You for who You are. You are a God of second chances. And I know there are times when we blew it a couple of times. God, despite of who we are, God, You still extend Your love, You still extend Your mercy, You still extend Your grace, because You love us. We thank You for dying on the cross and, God, making it possible for us to come before You with a repentful heart, knowing that, God, there is still a chance. And it's not just second chance, third chances, fourth chances, and so on, because of who You are. We thank You for that. We bless You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give the Lord a round of applause.